Just over a week ago, we had our community service, Transform the Triangle, and we did battle with the curse. Things left unattended, well, they fall into ruin, they get overgrown, and so many of us were out and about and tearing out weeds and trying to make things look nice and neat. Well, this week, the curse fought back because Sunday, a week ago, I woke up with my forearms covered in a rash, which then spread kind of around my body. And this is the tough part about being married is you end up giving some of that to your wife. So, poison ivy is not a fun thing. So when my daughter-in-law, who's a nurse, said, "You should go get something for that." Got a steroid, so it's being treated now. But it's unpleasant, as some of you know. And I was told that I'm not going and cleaning weeds next year. So I'll find something else to do to help transform the triangle. But Vicky said, "You're not going out into the highways and byways and bringing that back with you." So I had worn gloves, long sleeves, all those kind of things, but alas, it's life in a fallen world. We deal with the curse on a daily basis. And it's a relatively gentle reminder that not all is as it should be. It's also the reminder that it's not what things will be, which is the grand hope of the gospel. Because we live in hope that while things are still ruined and there's still a lot going on in the world, there's still bad news, that there is that hope of rest. There is that hope of renewal. There's that promised rest for the whole person, body, soul, spirit, emotions, mind, everything. And it is to this kind of rest that Psalm 95 directs us. It's to this rest that Psalm 95 invites us and encourages us. And so as it pertains to this rest, I want FOMO to motivate you. Some of you know what FOMO stands for. Fear of missing out. And I hope that that might motivate you to pursue this rest. FOMO is often used as a negative. Oh, everybody's doing this. I need to get on board with this, lest I miss out on it. Some have said that's what's driven the price of Bitcoin and things like that. Oh, if everybody's buying it, it must be good, so I'm going to pursue it too. Be that as it may, I want the pursuit of rest. If for no other reason, be driven by the fear of missing out. Because if you miss out on the rest that God offers, there is no hope. I want you to pursue this rest with everything you have, which almost sounds counterintuitive. Wait a minute, I got to pursue rest. That sounds exhausting. Yes. Psalm 95, we've sung it. Now I'm going to read it to you. "Oh, come let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is often used as a call to worship, and some of our own presiders have used it fairly regularly, and that's rightly so because that's what it is. It is a call to worship. And so we hear the psalmist call us to worship, and as we join together, we call each other. You'll notice that this psalm really is directed to one another. Come, let us do these things. Let us raise a rousing cheer. Let us shout. Let us come. Let us shout. Let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel. These are the words of the invitation. Wonderful invitations and encouragements to worship. And yet we mustn't disconnect these invitations from the warning that comes towards the end. Don't harden your hearts. To leave off the latter half of the psalm does injustice to the psalm as a whole. Because the psalm calls us to enthusiastic worship and to humble faith. And I love being a psalm singer. But when we break up psalms into A and B and C and D, sometimes we can pick and choose. We'll sing part of the psalm because we like that part, but we're not real sure about this other part. And it gets left out. Well, we shouldn't do that. You need to have the whole context. And growing up in this congregation, it was particularly made relevant to me with Psalm 44 by our former presenter, John Edgar, who used to always say, you can't only sing the first couple of sections because the whole psalm is hinged on the but. So you sing the first part and say, this is great. But that's not the point of the psalm. The point of the psalm was, but you're not doing what you did before. Well, if you only sing the first part of Psalm 95, you get really caught up in exuberant worship and you miss the warning. Don't harden your heart. You miss the call to humble faith. Now, unfortunately, in our translation, some of the exuberance of the Hebrew is lost in translation. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And we might be okay with that because in our tradition, we are not particularly given to public demonstrative expressions of emotion. I don't think we're ever accused of being too emotional. Either on the one hand of joy, or on the other side of grief. We are more reserved than perhaps some other cultures. So maybe we could learn something from our brothers and sisters in the United Kingdom on how to greet a monarch. I don't know if you ever watch when the Queen travels. People turn out in droves to see her. And they are not quiet when she passes by. There is loud rejoicing in the Queen. It's not sedate. Now, there are times for formality. And there are times for perhaps a little more calmness. But there are also times for loud celebration. And Psalm 95 calls for that. 95 has to do with shouting and making noise and rejoicing in God. It is to be marked by a reverent enthusiasm that is carried along with joy. So we might need to work on that a little bit. We teach our children the solemnity or the seriousness of worship. So what do we teach our children when we gather for worship? You parents, what are you trying to teach your children? Thank you. Shh. Anything else? Be still. Listen. Sit. Okay? And there's a place for that. But maybe from time to time, we should let our children teach us something about unreserved enthusiasm. I don't especially know what that looks like in particular. But there is a time to learn from you children how to be a little more enthusiastic. Children are often just enthusiastic about all kinds of things. The smallest thing. We can learn from them. Does it really matter what other people think? I don't know at what age when that kicks in. Children can be completely oblivious to what other people think. And then, what, third grade, fourth grade? I don't really know when that clicks in. Oh, other people have an opinion about me, and that becomes what matters. Excessive emphasis on the solemnity and dignity of worship can lead to an unwarranted, somber, or gloomy practice. But it's not full of joy. It's not a joyful noise. It's a solemn quietness. Psalm 95 calls for more David and less Michael. What do I mean by that? Well, over in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant is coming into the city of Jerusalem. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. David is leaping and dancing. Kind of reminds you of the crippled man healed by Peter and John. After he's healed, what does he do? He runs through the temple. He's leaping and praising God. I haven't seen a lot of that at Covenant Fellowship other than our children. So Just putting it out there. Back to David and Michal. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." So Psalm 95 calls for more David and less Michal. There is a certain enthusiasm and unrestrained joy in the psalm. So if you find yourself without that joy, you should ask why. Why is there so little joy in me? Or we could ask, why is there so little joy in us? We worship the great God. We worship the great King, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is worthy of our worship, who is worthy of our thanksgiving. The psalmist says here he's the creator, he's the governor, he's the redeemer of the world. He is the one who made us. He made you. He's created all things, including you. He gave you your eye color. He gave you your talents. He gave you all that you have. He's a king. And a king has a kingdom, and he rules that kingdom. And so he does. And he's called here the rock of our salvation because he redeems all things. An allusion here to Exodus 17, where the Lord in his humility says, "I will be before you, Moses." At this point, Israel has no water. They're grumbling and complaining that they have no water. And Moses cries out to God and says, "You got to supply water." And the Lord humbles himself and says, "Well, I'll go before you and I will be near the rock and strike the rock." And Moses strikes the Lord and water is supplied from the rock. Such is his humility. The great God allows himself to be struck so that Israel might drink. And then Paul says this rock is Christ. And in his humility, the Son of God allowed himself to be crushed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. For by his stripes we are healed. The rock of our salvation was struck to water Israel. And the God of our salvation was struck that we might have life everlasting. This is the character of our great God. And this God is our God, and he is our King, and he is our shepherd. So we are to give him reverent worship. And perhaps exuberance is not our experience. How much less bowing and kneeling down? We don't do that very often either. And yet, it's appropriate. And it's even proper. Which again, we might be schooled by those who have a monarch. Because our country was birthed in throwing off a monarch. We don't like to bow to anybody. And Psalm 95 calls us to do that very thing. To bow and to kneel. So the psalmist invites us, come, let us offer enthusiastic worship and shout to our God and to our King. But we're to confirm that worship by the exercise of humble faith. To acknowledge that this God is our God and our shepherd. We do that corporately. And we do that individually. And if you have not taken and acknowledged this God to be your God, if he is not your shepherd, this psalm calls you to that. Because outward expressions of worship are meaningless if they are not matched with affections from the heart. We call that hypocrisy. And God elsewhere indicts Israel. Oh, they worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. Now, the wilderness generation, about whom Psalm 95, the latter part, is about, well, they couldn't be accused of hypocrisy because they rejected their shepherd outright. They weren't playing around. They weren't saying one thing and doing another. They said and did the same thing. We don't believe. That's why we read that commentary from Hebrews. That was that generation. They would not believe. So today, do not harden your hearts. Do not fall away from the living God. Do not test the Word of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Be not willfully, wantonly," which means deliberately, "repeatedly, obstinately rebellious. Not to submit to the will of God, not to submit to the King and Shepherd, puts God to the tests. And it tests God to alter his plan to suit our imperfect view of how the world should be governed. And that is the height of arrogance. And that is what Israel did. At Meribah and Massah, where they thirsted for water and they grumbled against Moses, and they tested God, is he among us or not? There's a pillar of cloud in their midst. There's a pillar of fire in their midst. They have just come out of Egypt. They have seen the plagues. They have come through the Red Sea. And they ask the question, is God with us or not? They questioned his goodness and his providence. And the psalmist here notes that they are like inattentive sheep. and they wander off. They go astray in their hearts because they would not follow the Good Shepherd. And the second part of Psalm 95 is the antithesis to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This psalm says, the Lord will not be my shepherd. And such rebellion results then in no green pastures, no still waters, no renewal, no comfort, no rest. And it's that simple. The Lord will be your shepherd and will carry you into eternity, or you won't have him to be your shepherd and you will gain no rest. There are no other options. It's life, death, blessing, cursing, rest, no rest. So I encourage you to sing Psalm 95 seriously. Absolutely with exuberance, but with a certain seriousness in which we exhort one another, in which we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, saying to one another, today, hear his voice. Today, don't harden your heart. Today, strive to enter God's promised rest. And not the rest of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, but the rest of that new Jerusalem. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's the rest that is being offered through Jesus. Because no one comes to the Father but by him. And what does he say? But come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to him today. Repent of your rebellion. Repent of your unbelief. Repent of your Massa and your Meribah, whatever those might be. And rather rest in the finished work of Jesus. Bring to him your wandering, straying heart. Return to this shepherd because he came to save. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Believe it. And as you rest in Jesus, use the good news of that life in Christ to fuel the joy that's implored in the first part of the psalm. So when I'm in joy, I can't come in like this. Well, meditate on what Jesus has done, and that joy will be there. And when tempted to go your own way, sing Psalm 95. Sing it to yourself. Sing it to your brothers and sisters. Sing it to your children. Sing it to your parents. Sing it to all those who are afar off. And remember the glorious rest promised to those who persevere. Gladly, gladly forgo the passing pleasures of this world, that you might gain the fullness of joy today and for all eternity. Lord, may you give us a heart of joy. May you give us a heart that rests in you. Oh, turn us from our straying ways. Give us ears to hear your voice. Because you say elsewhere, your sheep hear your voice. And today, if for the very first time somebody here has heard your voice, call them even now by name. Renew them. And may they find rest for their souls. And we, Lord, who are so restless, anxious, troubled, we bring that anxiety and our restlessness and our trouble to you. And we say, take it, Lord Jesus. Take our yoke, that we might take yours. And may you grant us rest. Shalom. Peace. And may that carry us from today into eternity. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.